All right, everyone, I'm going to ask you please to open up a Bible. If you don't have one, look around the chair around you, in front of you, beside you. You notice someone who doesn't have one. Open it up for them, even to Colossians. And I'm going to read the last couple of verses of Colossians 1, and then we're moving into Colossians 2, because I think the whole section fits together, and that's why I'm going to read it all. So starting in verse 28 of chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, again it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask, once again, that these words of truth, these life-giving words, would penetrate into our minds, down into our hearts. They would transform us and change us, Lord. We wouldn't just listen and walk away this morning, but we would allow the Spirit's work in us to do the work that is so very necessary in realizing the power of God's living ever-abiding word, that word that is sharper than a two-edged sword that is able to pierce into the very center of our being, Lord, and I pray that would happen. I pray that you would remove me from this word and that you would speak the truth, Lord, this morning, that you would be front and center, Lord, that you would be glorified. I just love you. We need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Last Sunday, the Apostle Paul, along with our most gracious Lord, laid out perfectly his disciple-making strategy. He did indeed proclaim to us how we become more and more like Jesus, more Christ-like, more sanctified, set apart for serving God and loving others, as found in verse 28 of chapter 1. And by the way, that's a verse worth memorizing. Thus, the goal of Paul and all faithful gospel ministers is to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul is not satisfied with anything less than the full Christian maturity, than the full Christian maturity of every single believer. And Paul is doing exactly what God desires. Paul receives this God divine call, this commission, this stewardship to be this minister, as seen in verse 25, and it is primarily to make much of our triune God, who desires, again, who wants to make known and reveal the glorious riches of Christ, the hope of glory, the glorious riches of Christ in you, the hope of glory, as we see in verse 27. Thus, for us, you and I, to become more and more like Christ, it is imperative that we preach Christ, we proclaim Christ, we warn everyone and admonish everyone so that we may present everyone mature in Christ, complete in Christ, grown up in Jesus. This is a discipleship imperative. It's an uncompromising command. It is a core Christian expectation and value. This, beloved, again, is the mission of the church. And this is why the church is to hold everyone accountable to these divine truths in the making of disciples. It's pretty obvious. And if you claim to love Jesus and yet neglect this supreme goal and aim, then you shouldn't be surprised, you shouldn't be caught off guard when a more mature follower of Christ comes alongside of you, encouraging you, warning you, possibly admonishing you, rebuking you, so that you keep running the race in the right direction. Jim Marshall was an excellent defensive end for those famed Purple People Eater Minnesota Vikings back in the day. He is an NFL Hall of Famer. And there was a game against the San Francisco 49ers back in 1964, and I'll never forget it because all the dads were gathered at our house watching this wonderful, beautiful black and white television. And they're all gathered there watching the ball game, and I'm hearing all this screaming going on. But back in 1964, this particular defensive end, Jim Marshall, he picked up a loose fumble and ran 65 yards celebrating his touchdown. Unfortunately, he ran the wrong way into the wrong end zone and scored points for the wrong team. He was forever nicknamed after that, Wrong Way Marshall. His team was yelling at him, "You're going the wrong way." The coaches on the sideline were yelling at him, "You're going the wrong way, turn around." The crowd was shouting. All those dads up watching that black and white television up in our living room were shouting and screaming as well. I don't think Jim heard them at all, but I share that because, beloved, in the real game of life in Christ, you don't want to be running in the wrong direction. You don't want to be going in the wrong way. Therefore, my job, your job, our job as a church is to point people to Jesus, to keep our beloved church family going in the right direction for Christ. Staying on the straight and narrow path that leads to glory and not on that wide and easy road that leads to what? Destruction. And if that means a loving rebuke, a warning, admonishment, some correction, some teaching or training, I would tell you this: check your pride at the door and receive it humbly, graciously, and thankfully. I don't want to be one of those tragic faith stories where you hear, "Oh, Gary started off so well, seemingly so on fire for Jesus, but he just slowly drifted away." Seen that more times than I would like to remember. Or these people that claim to be Christians and yet they slowly drift away. And it's a slow drift, I'm going to tell you that. It doesn't happen like that. I love Jesus today and tomorrow I don't. It's just this slow drifting. And I think what we have here this morning in the text will help us stay on that straight and narrow. And as you read this text, I want you to be able to, you should feel Paul's heart for the church in this superb letter. Just as God desires and wants and wills the church to make Jesus known, to make much of our triune Lord, and how extremely important it is the making of mature disciples, Paul, in like manner, in verse 1, truly desires for the church to know. And it's interesting what he says here. He wants the church to know how greatly he is struggling and laboring and striving and agonizing and working and pouring out his heart and soul for the church, for their spiritual growth, development, for their spiritual welfare, for their maturity in Jesus Christ. Paul holds nothing back. He is purposely overemphasizing this massive point. He seems to be bursting at the seams as he writes this letter. He's giving everything he has. He's giving everything he has for the body of Christ. He deeply desires, he very much wants the making of more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. There should be no doubt what God's will is for his church. There should be no doubt how extremely important your spiritual growth is, your spiritual maturity is, your spiritual development truly is. We are to be fully sanctified in Christ. And we get there through one another. If you are this morning indifferent, unexcited, or bored with the seriousness of becoming more sanctified and set apart and mature in Christ, if you think this is a waste of time, of your time and effort, in becoming exactly what Christ desires for each one of us, then I say to you this morning, exactly what Jesus said to the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is speaking to us. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it. Repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. You don't want to be on that side. Paul now goes on to list those critical and crucial areas that we all need help with, improvement in, and work on. Paul is writing to the church, and he wants everyone together, the entire church family, pressing into Jesus, all together for Jesus. Paul desires the entire church to know the fullness of Christ. And how does that happen? How can we know the fullness of Christ? How can we become full of Christ? How do we become more like Christ? With these essential faith builders, I know some of you have that half sheet of paper. Number one, with an encouraged heart. With an encouraged heart. Paul starts off with the heart. In verse 2 there. And it's an important word to note, because the heart, when used in the Bible by Paul, is a word that needs our attention. The Bible speaks of the heart as the center and core of our being. It is the source of our will, affections, emotions, and thoughts. Our motives, our directions, and inspirations are found in the heart. Our true beliefs and convictions come forth from the heart. The heart is what distinguishes the true self. And according to God's word, the heart is found in one of two categories. Your heart is either hard, callous, stubborn, and unrepentant, or your heart is soft, pliable, new, and repentant. You either have an obedient heart or a disobedient heart. And we are to be encouraging one another in Christ through the heart, via the heart. The heart from which your devotion flows from. You will either be devoted to Christ or enslaved to Satan. That's it. Thus, Paul aims his message at the bullseye of our hearts, of a true, new, and soft Christian heart, a heart that is humble and attracted to Christ, a heart that loves Jesus, a heart that is willing to follow Christ no matter what, no matter what, even if that means momentary light affliction, even if that means momentary suffering, or even possibly dying for Jesus. We need to encourage one another's hearts. We need to speak to our hearts as well as to the mind. Let's look at the next essential faith builder in order to become more like Christ. Number 2 there, with united love. With united love. and our hearts are to be encouraged as we are united together in love. We are to challenge and encourage one another to love Jesus and to love one another more. I hope no one's here sitting here and saying, you know, I've loved Jesus enough. I got this. I hope no one here is saying, you know, I love this person enough. I'm going to stop right here. I've given them so much love, that's about as much as they deserve. No, nobody talks like that. We got to pour out our love on each other constantly, sacrificially. We are to hold one another accountable to love. Demonstrated in what? In our service to one another, as we forgive one another, as we show mercy to one another, as we're gracious to one another and caring and concerned for one another's spiritual welfare, physical and material welfare. We are to be joined together, it says in this text, knit together, unified in this effort together, all together again for Jesus. We are bonded together in love, a true Christ-centered love. Love is the glue that holds this church together. It really, truly is. The love of Christ and love for one another. Nothing like the world's idea of love. A self-serving love. It's all about my feelings type love. A love that's here today and gone tomorrow. A love that ebbs and flows with our circumstances and situations, to where you've lost that loving feeling, or where love is a battlefield. I'll name some more songs if you want here. And I want you to see this oneness, this unity, this that we have in Christ is incredible, and it's found throughout the pages of Scripture, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, he says, "Only let your life, your manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are," listen to this, "standing firm in one spirit," there we have unity, "with one mind," that's unity, "striving side by side," that's unity, "for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, for the glory of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have." Paul is suffering in a jail in Philippians. When he writes Philippians, he's suffering right now in prison as he writes Colossians. He gets it. He's doing it for the glory of God, and yet his heart still pours out for his love for the church. Beloved, because every true believer is in union with Christ, we are therefore automatically and forever united to one another. You get that? That's for real. We're together forever. Sorry to say that. If you don't like me, we're going to be together forever. And it is God's love for us and in us first that creates that united love, that knit together love that we have for one another. We love, why? Because he first loved us. And guess what? He loved you. He loved me. He loves us in spite of us. There was nothing special about you. You know, you weren't smarter or better or richer or prettier or whatever. You were a wretched sinner just like me, and God, some ridiculous reason, because of his gracious love, pours it out on us at that space, time, and history and says, "I'm going to save this man. I'm going to save this woman. I'm going to love on him and her now, today," and boom. And that love never changed. Never changes. Our love, you know, if you're nice to me, I'll love you. I'll love you back. You know, if you love me, I'll love you. You know, we're even to love whom? Our enemies. And guess what? Did you know that you and I were once his enemies? While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. What a God. What a God. Let's look at the next essential faith builder that encourages us to become more like him. Number three, with a full understanding. Verse 2 is important to read. We discover the result of this verse, of this section of these truths. But the result is to gain or to obtain, to reach, or it's basically to have all the riches, all the wealth of full assurance and understanding and knowledge. Complete understanding and knowledge. An absolute certainty and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery. And it tells us there again, which is what? Christ. Christ is that mystery. Paul purposely uses that term mystery again in this verse. He just used it a few verses earlier in 1:27. And why is that important to know? Again, I've said a mystery in the Bible is something that was once hidden but is now known. All right? But in Paul's day, they had these, what we call these mystery religions, where only a few special, enlightened, secretive people that supposedly had all the knowledge about God and all this spiritual power. Paul is combating that false teaching with the truth that the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. The good news, beloved, is for everybody. The gospel doesn't care about your place in society. It cares not for your status, your age, your sex. The gospel isn't for the secret, mysterious, religious elite. The gospel is for all who would repent and believe in Jesus Christ, for all who would trust Christ and his saving work on that cross and resurrection. We can't have a full understanding of Christ, in fact, I tell you this, without the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is central to who Jesus is and what he has done. Therefore, it is necessary to make sure all of us understand and know the gospel before we can go deeper and further in our understanding of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking that there's no neutrality in the gospel. There's no riding the fence when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When confronted with the truth of the gospel, there are only two responses. Again, you'll either love it or hate it. There's no halfway gospel. There's no watered down gospel. There's no compromising the gospel. You'll either believe the gospel and fall in love with Jesus, or you will reject the gospel and hate Jesus. That's it. That's where the world falls today. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says this. You know these verses, these incredible verses. Again, Paul writing here. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If you're telling people about the gospel, you have beautiful feet, by the way. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. As Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10 says this, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in that flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Do you believe in that testimony? Are you able to marvel in God? Are you able to, wow, what a glorious, beautiful God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 so says this, though. In their case, the god of this world, who is that, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let's look at the next essential faith builder, number 4, in order to become more like Christ. And this one is so wonderful. This is why we are to preach Christ and teach Christ and warn people about Christ and so on. It says here, with the hidden treasures in Christ. So have you noticed how often, though, Paul mentions and emphasizes the crucial importance in knowing God, in having a true, deep knowledge of Jesus Christ? Remember Paul's prayer back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10? I'll just remind you of that again as I read it. It says this: for this reason also, since the day we heard of this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that, result being, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. You realize that God is inexhaustive. We cannot know Him fully and completely, but we can keep digging in, trying to know as much as we can. He's just so big and awesome and transcendent and infinite. It's amazing. Even, I'm convinced, even in glory, even when we get and see Him face to face, those days in that moment when we're transformed and we will become like Him with no more issues, no more pain, no more struggles, no more bad hips, you know, whatever, no more COVID, no more, you know, it's going to be so great. We're going to be up there for an eternity. And I'm convinced every day we're up there with Him, we're going to be going, wow, whoa, did you see that? Did you see that? I never, wow. We're going to be growing and growing and growing with delightful eyes, delightful eyes, delightful eyes, ecstatic. Every moment, every moment, every moment. And true knowledge and real understanding of the one true God isn't found in those secret mystery religions. It's not found in any false religion, cult, ideology, philosophy, whatever the world's narrative is today. That full and true knowledge is found in whom? In Christ. In Christ. And my question is this morning to all of us, do you treasure Christ? That's what we're supposed to get from this. Do you treasure Christ? We all like treasure, honestly. I think we all like, written in our DNA, we like to dig further and deeper into things and discover new things and get excited about new stuff. We do. We were big in our family. Remember the scavenger hunt thing? We would put notes around, and I used to do this with my brother-in-law, Bill, during Christmas. We drew names every Christmas, and if I got his name, Bill knew that he was going to go on a scavenger hunt to find his gift, to get his treasure. And I would put these clues all through the house, and he'd have little rhymes. I'd put little rhymes and poems and, you know, clever little things that he would have to figure out, and he'd be running upstairs and downstairs. I had him running over the neighbors and so on, and I had him running all over. Some ways he didn't like it, but at the end, he got his gift. He got his treasure. And I think we're all like that in some ways. How many here do Wordle? I do. I'm a Wordle fanatic. And there's a treasure there. You keep wanting to dig and dig and dig, right? And there's some satisfaction in finally getting that word. The word today, by the way, I'll tell you it. Anyway, but that's our bent, and that's a good bent to have. And beloved, true wisdom and real knowledge is found only in the truth and reality of Jesus Christ, and that is crucial to know. That is life-changing to know. So many people are chasing down the wrong path, trying to figure out things here, when the true knowledge is found right in front of them in the person of Jesus Christ. You can claim to be the smartest person on the planet. You can claim to have the highest IQ known to humanity. You can claim to be smarter than anyone who ever walked or ever lived. But without Jesus in you, you're actually, sorry to say, kind of ignorant. We are expected, as true followers of Christ, to become these eternal treasure hunters, are we not? We are. To dig deep into Jesus, to keep digging for those golden nuggets of scriptural truth that are found only in Christ. We are to work at discovering and uncovering all the phenomenal riches of knowing Christ, understanding Christ, loving Christ. That's what it speaks about here, this incredible wealth and riches that we have in Him. And I'm going to tell you this, I can't think of anything more joyous than intimately knowing the one true God. Can you? I can't. And beloved, we are the only people on the planet who are blessed with that, who are gifted and privileged and the benefactors of this joy-exploding knowledge. Philippians 3, 7, and 8 says this, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider all things, everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. John 17, 3, you know this verse too. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want eternal life? Get to know Jesus. The supreme goal of every true follower is to know Christ, to have an intimate, ongoing, growing relationship with Jesus. The more you know Jesus, guess what? The more you want to know Jesus. The more time spent with Jesus, the more you spend time with Jesus. The old adage, you know this one, absence makes the heart grow fonder, doesn't apply. Not with this, not with Jesus. We dig deep into Scripture for a fuller understanding, a fuller understanding of our one true God. We dig deeper for a clear, more profound knowledge of Jesus Christ. We dig deep for the treasure of Christ's wisdom, for the blessing of further and full and true knowledge of Christ. This hidden treasure is expected to be found by all who claim Jesus as Lord and Creator and Savior. To know Christ is to have wisdom and knowledge. This profound treasure, again, is found only in Jesus Christ. So that's where we look. One of the key doctrines, we see this throughout this book of Colossians, in Christ. It says in Him here, in whom, in Him. One of the key doctrines of Christianity is this union that we have in Christ. In fact, that expression in Christ, talking about the rule of emphasis, or the equivalent of it, be it in Christ or in Him or in God, it's found over 160 times just in Paul's epistles alone. And since in God's sight we are in Him, all His attributes and accomplishments and are credited to us as well. The practical outworking of this is where the big idea really is, and he will be getting into it next Sunday, the practical outworking of this treasure we have in Christ, of this knowledge we have in Christ, is to keep you and I from wandering into false teaching, false doctrine, lies and deceptions, so that you will stay on that straight and narrow, headed in the right direction, so that you are obedient and loving Jesus along that trail and that journey until we get to glory. Beloved, way too many people are falling away because they're not digging deep into this. And a false narrative comes upon them, and they're bombarded by this other teaching, and they slowly, slowly wander away from the faith. It's tragic. It's tragic. But if you are truly found in Christ, Christ in you, that hope of glory, that Jesus, being filled with His Spirit, will keep you going in that right direction as you gather with the saints, encouraging one another daily. He says, encouraging one another daily until we meet Jesus face to face. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for these truths. I would ask that we would be all about Jesus. We would indeed tell everyone, proclaim Him to everyone, teach everyone, warn everyone, so that everyone in this church family would become fully mature Christians, lovers of Jesus. Lord, may we spur one another on. May we encourage each other's hearts, Lord. May we dig deep for that treasure that is found only in Jesus. I pray that for this family. I pray in Jesus' name.